Okay, Lamentations 3, verses 19 to 24. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him.
Right, Jewels from Jeremiah, part 3. And we move into Lamentations. If you leave Kathmandu on the old road down to India, it takes you way up over the pass. It's a road which is about 60 kilometres long, and it takes about 4-5 hours to drive. About an hour and a half or so into that journey, you've gone up the first rise and into the valley below. And part of the way down that descent, there was a little village which sat, it nestled in a valley, in a little valley, and it was very picturesque, and we used to pass it on our way down to the hospital. It had the river came down, it tumbled through stones and rocks, and there was a little stone bridge. It was a Buddhist village. There was a sort of gompa thing there and prayer flags, and the little village houses were stretched up the valley beyond, and there was hustle and bustle, and there was kids and dogs and men and women, and there was the tea shop and a little community. And often as we drove down, I thought, I must get this car to stop sometime and I'll just take a photograph. And I never actually did it. Then one monsoon period, it would be about 10 years ago this year, when some 500 millimetres of rain fell in 36 hours. I mean, this was serious, serious rain. It did huge damage to the southern part of Nepal. And just after that, we drove the road again. And as we crossed the top of the hill down into this little valley, I thought, we're in a different place. Because the village had gone. There was no village, there was no bridge, there were no houses, there was no gompa, there was no tea shop, there were no people, there were no cats, dogs, there was nothing. All there was a wide, sterile line, I suppose. It was where the river had been. I mean, again, by this time it was just a trickle, but the river was 100 metres wide and it was all boulders. There was nothing there. Life had gone. The village had been wiped out completely. And I often thought how it must be, how it must feel to have your home and your livelihood and everything you know completely destroyed, such that it's gone, gone, gone forever. Your land, your life, your house, your rent, your relatives, your friends, everything that was your anchor, blown away. Well, in some ways, it was like this for Jeremiah at this time, the time that he wrote these Lamentations. Everything that he'd predicted, everything that he'd warned the people of Israel about had come to pass under this terrible judgment that God had brought on Jerusalem and on the nation. You could say, well, they'd brought it on themselves, they'd ignored God, they'd ignored the warnings, they'd not taken heed of what was being said. And they'd been through the siege, the fear, the horror. I don't know, some of you would have seen the second Lord of the Rings film and the siege of Helm's Deep, and it portrays the sort of being caught in a walled city with the enemy outside trying to get in. doom, really, that there's no hope, and indeed there wasn't any hope. They faced starvation, they faced disease and death. Fear, I'm sure, gripped their hearts every day, waiting for the inevitable. And then, of course, when the inevitable happened, maybe it wasn't as they expected, the king and his sons and the the ruling people, I suppose, had fled the city one night, only to be captured and slaughtered by the enemy. And then the Babylonians had broken into the city and they'd torn it apart, they'd torn down the walls, they'd burnt the houses, they'd stripped Solomon's great temple of all its gold. They pulled it down, the place was destroyed and wrecked and ruined, and they had been herded, those that had survived, herded across the deserts of what is now Jordan and Iraq to Babylon. Hundreds and hundreds of miles from home. You say home, I mean there was no home, it had gone, it had been burnt, destroyed, finished. That was their plight. And it was shared by Jeremiah who lived the righteous life, who'd done God's will, he'd spoken the words that God had given to him, and he'd suffered the same fate, I suppose you could say, as all those around him. Out of this comes this poem, this lament, and if you turn back to the beginning of chapter 3, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's driven me away, made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin, my flesh grow old, has broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. He's walled me so I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's barred my way with blocks of stone. He's made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He's filled me with bitter herbs, he's sated me with gall. He's broken my teeth with gravel and trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace, I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone, all that I hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I well remember them. My soul is cast down within me, yet this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. I pray that the Lord would encourage us this morning. Maybe we don't face the utter devastation that Jeremiah did. But we all have our Babylons, I suppose, the things that bring us to a place of feeling downcast. I know I do, from time to time. But actually, just a couple of weeks ago, Derek's not here today, Derek Poyner at the church prayer meeting shared or introduced us to some of the work of Open Doors. And he circulated some fact sheets. We split into groups, and he circulated some fact sheets about specific people and individuals who are suffering from persecution at the moment in various parts of the world. People victimized by their governments, people in prison for being outspoken about their Christian beliefs, accused of drug trafficking, sexual immorality, and stuff like that, when all they were doing was sharing the gospel, sharing their faith. And the notable thing in those situations is that people don't seem to pray as we feel we would like to pray. I mean, we tend to think of, well, I'm putting words into your mouth, but sort of regime change, you know, let's pray God would lift this persecution and give them freedom to be Christian, to share their faith and so on. And yet their prayer seems to be that God would give them strength to stand in a situation that is oppressive, to be true witnesses of the work of God in their hearts. And they seem to draw strength, real strength, from so much of the New Testament, which I think we gloss over in the West. And it is about persecution, because throughout the New Testament the church was persecuted. People were imprisoned. People suffered all sorts of consequences from their faith, and they draw strength from that, because suffering was a consequence, so much of a part of the Christian path. Now the jewel from this lamentation is that there is hope, no matter what the situation, how dire it is. And as I say, I don't know what your Babylon might be. I mean, maybe it's a job at the moment. That can be pretty oppressive for some folk. Maybe it's the family and the kids. You know, there are times when they can get you down. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's because you're not married. Maybe there's all sorts of things which loom large in our lives and bring us down and take away the joy that we know we should feel as Christians. So, you know, what is the answer? Well, the words of Jeremiah are similar in some ways to the words of Paul. I just read these to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says this: "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed; perplexed, but not in despair; persecuted, but not abandoned; struck down, but not destroyed." And you see there a victory in Paul's testimony over the physical circumstances that he finds himself in. So what is the answer for us? How can we face our Babylon? I'll call it that. How can we overcome? Well, if we look at the words that Jeremiah wrote in this lament, the first thing he does is make a conscious move. He says, this I call to mind. So the first thing to do is to allow God into your thinking, to get another perspective, to take your eyes off the situation that you're in, the natural situation which is so oppressive, onto the place where God is, the spiritual realm that God operates in. Because it gives you a different perspective. See, the truth is that God has a purpose for you, for me, in eternity, and therefore we can trust him implicitly and completely. And with Jeremiah, it sort of seems to have an immediate effect in his writing. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." It lifts him out of the situation that he was in, that the whole of the nation of Israel was in. And he calls to mind three things in the following verses. One, God's great love. Two, God's compassions, which never fail and which are renewed daily. And three, God's great faithfulness. And it's those three things I just want to work through and dwell on this morning. God's great love. I mean, this word, I mean, we talk about God's love. And I think what we need to bear in mind in thinking about this topic this morning is the natural and the spiritual and the realms that God operates in and the world that we live in, and to understand the distinction between the two. Now, this word love means rather mercies and kindness in this circumstance. It's often translated, this particular word is translated as mercy in other parts of the Old Testament. Now, it's God's mercy that stops you being consumed by your circumstances. And the encouragement is this, that we can expect God's mercy to be working for us in our lives. Now, this mercy is not a kind of a passive thing. It's a very active, proactive part of God's character. It was God's mercy that brought Jesus Christ to earth, that took him to the cross to die for us. Later on, we're going to take the bread and the wine in memory of that. But it was, you know, God doesn't just sit in distant heaven. This mercy that he has is an active thing that we can rely on. You can guarantee this. I mean, I can say this with absolute confidence because I'm taking it from the words of Jesus, that he is with you always. And by his Spirit, not only with you, but in you. And we need to get our thinking right. These things I call to mind, Jeremiah says. The truth of what God has done. And, you know, those promises come at the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "Lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age." And in his promises concerning the Holy Spirit in John 16, concerning being possessed by that Spirit. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews said with such confidence, "Because God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. Therefore we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" There's a confidence in knowing this great mercy of God. God's unfailing compassions. These things kind of merge. They're three, you know, love, compassions, faithfulness, but they're the same in some ways. And God's unfailing compassion, the word is very similar in meaning. And often again, it's the same word that's used, translated compassions here, is translated as mercies in other places. It's a deep emotional attachment, maybe like a mother and a child. There's something, a deep bond, a loving kindness, a tenderness. And it's one of the attributes that of God that was worked out so plainly and so obviously in Jesus when he was on the earth. The compassion of Jesus for the man with leprosy in Mark 1, and he reaches out and touches this man, something that nobody would have done. Nobody would have touched somebody affected by leprosy in those days. But Jesus reaches out and touches him. It's that deep feeling of compassion, the compassion he had for the weeping woman who'd lost her son. One day, you know, there was this funeral procession coming out of the town near where Jesus was, and Jesus sees the woman weeping for her son, her only son, and Jesus is moved with compassion, it says, and he intervenes. He stopped the funeral procession. It's the same word, compassion, that was in the heart of the Good Samaritan when he was compelled to cross the road and deal with the injured traveller. It was that compassion, the same compassion, same word in Luke 15, isn't it? The story of the prodigal son, when the father is filled with compassion and he runs. He runs to greet the son who's let him down so badly and falls on his neck and covers him with kisses. That is the compassion of God, illustrated in the way Jesus lived and worked. Jesus is one who understands, and I think that's the key thing. He shares the pain, he touches the untouchable, he weeps with the grief-stricken, he takes that place with us in whatever it is that is causing us to be downcast. He understands. He's not distant in it all. He said, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That was Jesus. And there's this wonderful word here, isn't there? New every morning. The compassions never fail. They are new every morning. It's like the manna that came down in the Old Testament. What comes to you today is for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. There will be more tomorrow. You don't have to keep God's compassion from day to day. He knows what tomorrow will bring, and he's got what it needs to meet it. God's faithfulness, the third one. It's very hard, isn't it, it's easy, maybe, to confuse the human, the natural logic, our logic, with our place and circumstances and seeing God's work in it. Jeremiah had suffered all this scorn and rejection for years. He'd warned them, he'd spoken God's word. He'd been thrown out, he'd been spat upon, cursed, you name it. He'd been locked in a pit in the ground, all because he did what God wanted. And then at the end of it all, does he get let off? No, he's carried away with the rest of them to Babylon. And you say, well, where's the justice in that? You know, where's this loving kindness? Where's this faithfulness? It offends our sense of natural justice, doesn't it? You recall a couple of months ago there was that awful, awful incident in Orissa where terrorists blew up a school hall full of children. And someone, I was listening to the radio that day, and someone emailed in to Radio 2 probably, and the email said, this proves that God does not exist. If there was a loving God, there is no way that he would have let an atrocity like that happen. This proves to me that there is no God. But it is a mistake, isn't it, to apply natural justice to a spiritual God. Now, I need to take those words with care. But our natural life here on earth overlaps with a spiritual life which will extend without time. And eternal life begins at that moment when we're born again of the Spirit, when we put our lives into God's hands. And from that moment there is an eternal purpose for our lives here on earth and throughout all eternity. But what happens to us in the natural world is in God's hands. You know, it may be a life of relative prosperity. It may be that you're born in Ethiopia. It may be that you live your years semi-starved. I don't know. It may be that you're born as a little girl somewhere up in the hills of Nepal that I know a little bit about. And you've got a life of labour and hard work and drudgery. You'd be lucky to survive to see your 50th year. But that's the natural. But God operates in a spiritual realm. And God's comfort to those who are oppressed doesn't come from the outside, as in sort of counselling and comforting words. God's comfort comes within. It's a welling up. Jesus talked about this, about the Spirit, but it's something that comes from within. It's supernatural. It is something which gives strength when there logically shouldn't be strength. It defies the natural, but it's God being faithful, and that's where Paul's words kind of stack up, where he says, we're hard pressed on every side, but miraculously we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't understand. We can't understand why we are and what's happening around us. But we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, we're not destroyed. Something from outside, some had come in to Paul's life and was welling up inside him. And that is the supernatural way that God works. That is why people imprisoned for their faith find this support beyond what they would expect. How people can rise above their circumstances. It's the outworking of God's faithfulness. Now, I come back to our situation. We're not in prison. We're not locked up. We're not in a pit. We've not been besieged. We've still got our homes, our friends. But many of us, I'm sure, from time to time will be in this situation where we are downcast for whatever reason. And the encouragement is this, that God is there with you to pick you up, to give you strength. He may not change the circumstances around you, but what he will do is give you that power, that supernatural thing to change the way you see it, to see it from his perspective. It starts, as Jeremiah did, his calling to mind the truth. Call to mind. When you face those circumstances, and maybe it's going to be tomorrow morning, maybe you know you're going to struggle to get out of bed tomorrow because you've got to face something. God's great love, his mercy, he wants you to get through. He will put that within you to enable you to do it. His compassion as well. His love, his compassion. His deep understanding. He will give today's strength for today's problems. New every morning. Don't worry about tomorrow. Face today. Tomorrow will take care of itself because God will be there as well. God's faithfulness. God is a supernatural God. We don't have to work things out in our own strength, our own logic. If we are blown up by a terrorist tomorrow, God knows it will be awful for those left behind, I know, but we don't have to worry. God knows. God holds these things in his hands. He's working on the spiritual realm. He's looking at it through eternity. The years we have here on earth are short compared with eternity. Love, mercy, compassion, faithfulness. It's what brought Jesus to us. We're going to take the bread and the wine. I'm going to hand back to James. And leave that with you. But be encouraged. God is with us. God is with you. He will give you today what you need for today, and he will give you tomorrow what you need for tomorrow, because he is a faithful God. Amen.